Your Bibles this morning, please, and go to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, we know why your favorite holiday is Thanksgiving, but that's not exactly why, and all of you are under the judgment of God for the thoughts you have inside of your mind. It's a time to set aside appreciation for what we've been given. And certainly those of us who live in America, and I think that's probably everyone here today, we've been given more than we ever really could comprehend. But for those of us who are born again, we understand that all that we have has been given to us, not by a country, not even by a great country, but by a great God. And the value of what we have lies not in the material, but it lies, of course, in the spiritual. And so, as we attempt this morning to honor God and His Son, Jesus Christ, I want you to go to the 103rd Psalm. Now, a psalm is a hymn of praise to God. In fact, the book of Psalms was originally a hymn book for Israel, or the hymn book for Israel. David, who authored many of the Psalms, was a terrific musician. But the most unique gift I think that David possessed was his ability to express himself in praise and thanksgiving to God. And God even acknowledged that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. The Bible says, "And when he had removed him," that's Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all of my will." You see, David knew how to praise the Lord. And that's what we find him doing here in the 103rd Psalm. This is a song to the Lord. This is a song to the Lord that flows from the very soul of David. And so I've entitled the chapter, Soul Music. And maybe some of you enjoy soul music. Well, this is truly soul music. C.H. Spurgeon said, soul music is the very soul of music. And here David strikes the best key note when he begins to stir up his inmost self to magnify the Lord. Now I want you to see there are three parts to the psalm. There is the call to personally praise the Lord. And that's what you'll find in verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to deal with that part of the chapter this morning. Every one of us individually should have a desire to praise the Lord for what He's done. And so there's a call to personally praise the Lord. But then there's a call to corporately praise the Lord. You'll find that in verse 6 all the way through verse 18. I'll deal with that subject this evening. You see, the lost man receives blessings from the Lord and does not necessarily understand that he does. He does not acknowledge the goodness of God on his behalf. But the born-again man, or the man who's been redeemed, understands that it's God and God alone who's given him life and given him life abundantly. And so there's a call for us to corporately praise the Lord. And then lastly, you'll see in verse 19 through verse 22, there's a call to universally praise the Lord. And we'll cover that Tuesday evening. And we will not have a midweek service this week, but we'll have a service on Tuesday evening, a service of praise and thanksgiving to God here in this room at 7 o'clock, and I trust you'll take part in that. We serve a God that is so great that it calls the entire universe to praise Him. I want you to see this morning the call to personal praise. Look at verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I hear David's talking to himself. David would often talk to his inner man, to his soul. And here, he's commanding himself, he's commanding his soul to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you ever find yourself talking to yourself? Of course you do. If you have any sanity, you talk to yourself on occasion. David often did that. In fact, in Psalms 42:5, he asked his soul a question. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" He didn't understand his own feelings. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't understand your own feelings? You are asking yourself, "Why do I feel this way? Why am I so nervous? Why am I so upset? Why do I feel discouraged or despondent? Or why do I feel so blue? What's the matter with you, soul? Why are you cast down? What's the problem? Is God dead? Do you think God's dead or something?" I've had times where I thought, why am I so mad? I don't even know why. Why am I so... Of course, you ask yourself questions from time to time. David here is talking to himself, and he's trying to motivate himself to magnify and praise the Lord. And I think it's important for God's people to make a conscious decision to acknowledge the Lord for who He is and what He's done. Just because you don't feel like praising the Lord doesn't mean you shouldn't praise the Lord. So David gives us instruction here of how we should bless the Lord. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How are we to bless the Lord? Well, we're to bless Him directly. Look what it says, "Bless the Lord." I want you to notice he doesn't say praise the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord." The word "bless" means to kneel or to salute. I like the word "kneel." We understand, or I should say, when we understand who the Lord is, He's Jehovah. He's the supreme God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. When we understand that, the proper response to Him is to kneel, to acknowledge His authority. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 145:10, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord." But listen to this. "And thy saints shall bless thee." Oh, it's the saints of God that bow their knee. You see, the unsaved man refuses to bow the knee. That's why he remains unsaved. The Bible says when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they what? Thankful. You know, I want God to know today that though others may not appreciate His authority, I appreciate His authority. I gladly bow my knee and I bless the Lord for who He is. How about you? The Bible says in Acts 17, "For it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He is the only one that is worthy of our highest adoration." So we're to bless Him directly. But then we're to bless Him individually. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, each of us individually is to bless the Lord, not merely the family through the father. No, the wife and the children should bless the Lord. Children, you're to bless the Lord individually. Teenager, you're to bless the Lord individually. Wife, you're to bless the Lord individually. Certainly, husband, you're to bless the Lord individually. So it's not merely the family through the father. It's not merely the people through the pastor. It's not merely the congregation through the choir. But I am to bless the Lord. It is an unimaginable thing to me that God cares enough about me that He desires to govern my life. How is it possible that I could be that fortunate that God would desire to govern my life? I need to bless Him individually. Joshua was giving his last charge to the children of Israel. In Joshua chapter 24 and 15, and he said this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord." See, we're to serve the Lord individually. "I will individually bless the Lord," Joshua said. "Let others refrain if they can, but I will say to my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let others bless themselves, but I will say to my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let others complain, but I will say to my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul." We should bless Him directly. We're to bless Him individually. We're to bless Him spiritually. "Bless the Lord, O my" what? "Soul." Notice it doesn't say bless Him with voices or bless Him with offerings or bless Him with service. And those things are a very important part of worship. It begins with the soul. He says, "Oh, my soul." And the soul here is referring to the very heart of man. Jesus said to the woman at Samaria, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You know, the unsaved man cannot worship the Lord. It takes the Spirit of God to lead a man to true worship. And here David is. He's under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying, "I will bless the Lord from my very heart. I will bless the Lord in my spirit." You know, oftentimes you will see churches advertise, "Come worship with us." I don't like that slogan. For one thing, it sounds like an advertisement, like we're selling a product. But if they're speaking to a saved man, maybe the saved man should stay in the church they are, where God has called them. If they're speaking to the lost man cannot worship. To call a lost man to worship is an abominable thing. A lost man cannot worship the Lord. A lost man can get saved, and the Spirit will lead him to properly worship. So David said, bless him directly, bless him individually, bless him spiritually, and then how about bless him unreservedly? He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." You see, David is not interested in some half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praise to the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he has purposed to bless the Lord with every part of his personality and every part of his being. You see, David will let his conscience bless the Lord by unwavering loyalty. David will let his judgment bless the Lord by decisions that are in accordance with the Word of God. David will let his imagination bless the Lord by pure and holy meditation. David will let his affections bless the Lord by loving what God loves. David will let his desires bless the Lord by seeking only God's glory. David will let his memory bless the Lord by not forgetting all of his benefits. David will let his thoughts bless the Lord by meditating on His truth. David will let his hope bless the Lord by longing and looking for His glorious appearing. So he's saying, bless the Lord with every fiber of your being. Bless the Lord unreservedly. So we are to bless the Lord directly. We are to bless Him individually. We are to bless Him spiritually. We are to bless Him unreservedly. We are to bless Him resolutely. Bless His holy name. David now dwells on the holy name of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Immature Christians will bless God for His goodness. Mature Christians will bless Him for His holiness." And to David, the greatest motive for rendering worship and praise to God was the holiness of God's nature and His name. Because by the name of God, we understand His revealed character. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name." The Apostle John said in 1 John, he said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." You see, David wants us to catch a glimpse of His holiness. John wants us to catch a glimpse of God's holiness. Isaiah caught a glimpse of God's holiness. I'd like you to hold your place in Psalms 103 and go to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter number 6, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." You see, Isaiah had a vision from the Lord, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Bible says, "And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. And with twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when you get a glimpse of God for who He is, the first thing you do is you bless Him. You get down on your knees and you say, Oh God, I'm unclean, and Thou art holy. David caught a glimpse of the holiness of God. And that's the proper perspective for us to have. And that's the perspective that David had. He saw the holiness of God. And he said, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Say that with me. Bless His holy name. Say it again. Bless His holy name. We're to bless Him resolutely. But then you see we're to bless Him purposefully. Verse 2 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Why is it that we so soon forget what the Lord has done for us? I was thinking the other day about our building program. I work on it at least 3 or 4 times a week. And things are progressing, and if they continue to go the way they're going, it looks like we'll break ground about halfway through next year. But as I thought about the magnitude of the project, I began to get a little bit intimidated by it, and the Lord reminded me of some miracles that He's done for our church. 12 years ago, we decided to sell our property on Prospect Road. Pastor came to the people and said, I think we need to sell our property. And the people of this church voted to sell our property down in Fort Lauderdale. And Pastor prayed and said, Lord, if it's Your will that we sell this property, bring someone to us. And the very next day, the pastor from Redeeming Word walked in the office and said, Would you consider selling your campus? See, that's God. God did that. We moved up here and we rented this facility and we bought 15 acres there on Hillsborough Boulevard. And the city of Coconut Creek said, we don't want to release that property off the tax rolls. And the decision went to the city commission, and the city commission had alluded to the fact that everyone on that commission was going to vote it down. And so we prayed and relied on the Lord. And Bill Snyder and John Ferdinand walked in there, and they were getting ready to vote it down. And one Jewish man on the commission said, I think we need a church in this area. And it turned the entire commission, and they voted for us to have that property off the tax rolls. God did that. We spent all of our money buying the property from which we got from the sale of the property in Fort Lauderdale. Had no money for the infrastructure on our property. And there was a piece of property, a 5-acre parcel just to the west of us that was owned by a couple that lived in Michigan. And Terry Whaley got on a plane and flew to Michigan. And that couple had a multitude of people calling them wanting to buy that property. And they decided to sell it to us. And in 1 year, we made $1.2 million in that property and paid for our infrastructure. You see, don't forget what God's done for you in the past. If He was willing to do it in the past, He'll definitely do it again in the future. It was a miracle then, and it'll be a miracle now. Don't forget what God has done. In the book of Esther, the Persian king's name was Ahasuerus. One night he couldn't sleep, and so he decided to have someone read the history or the chronicles of his empire to him. And as they were reading that, he discovered that a man by the name of Mordecai had saved his life, and he never knew it. And Mordecai had never been rewarded for what he had done. And so the king quickly gave Mordecai a reward with great honor for saving his life. Now, God has saved us with a great salvation. Should we not remember and honor Him for what He's done? Now, what is it exactly that He has done? Now, the psalmist here lists 3 curses that God has removed, and also he lists 3 blessings that God has bestowed. I want you to see the three curses God has removed, beginning in verse number 3. You see, there's the sin that God eradicates. Notice what it says. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You see, there's great benefit with the Lord. It begins by the fact that He forgives sin. And this is the first and foremost need that I have. My sin forgiven. And the great literary masterpiece, Pilgrim's Progress, which was written by John Bunyan. Christian was the main character of the story, and Christian was moving through life carrying a heavy burden on his back, and it was the burden of sin. And how very heavy it is to go through life with the burden of sin on your shoulders, and how tragic it is to go off into eternity and never known what it means to have your sins forgiven. And I want you to notice very carefully what it says here. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Notice it doesn't say some. And notice it doesn't say many. It says all. Because some and many would never work. If God took all of my sin with the exception of one, I'd still go to hell. I would still be condemned. I would still bear the burden. But when God forgives our iniquities, He does so according to the measure in which Christ bore those sins. And when Jesus went to Calvary for our sins, He bore them all. And when God forgives our iniquity, He forgives them all, past, present, and future. The Bible says in 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, there's the sin He eradicates. But there's also the health He rejuvenates. The Bible says in verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. Now the great debate here is whether or not David is talking about physical healing or spiritual healing. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, but He, that's Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Well, is Isaiah referring to sins, or is he referring to physical disease? And the answer is yes. 1 Peter tells us that Isaiah is referring to our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, or you have chapter 2 and verse 24, it says this, who His own self bare our sins. He's talking about sins. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he's talking about sin there. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, when the even was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You see, the truth is that Jesus Christ not only canceled out my sin, but He also canceled out the effects of my sin. Now, the secret to understanding this is to understand the verb tense of salvation and healing. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. I am being saved from the very power of my sin, and praise God, one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And God's people said, amen. Look forward to that. I have been healed, I am being healed, and I shall be healed. Paul, it'll be great someday when I get into the presence of God and all sickness is gone forever. God's ultimate healing is the resurrection, and that's the glorious promise to every believer. But I thank God that He also heals us in the here and now. Last year, my wife had a terrible back problem, had two herniated discs in her back, and it went on and on and on for months. In fact, we were at the grocery store the other day, and we were talking about a grocery list for Thanksgiving, and she thought, do you remember last year how bad this was, trying to plan? I said, yeah, I remember that. And we went to multiple doctors, to the emergency room on a few occasions. trying to figure out some way to get her some relief. She went through more than 30 treatments on a particular machine that did a therapy on her, went to chiropractors, could not get any relief. And it went on and went on and went on. And finally, I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to pray and ask God to heal her. We prayed, but we did not pray with any resolve. And so I walked in the house one day. She was laying on the bed. I said, I want you to listen to me for a minute. Shut the TV off. Listen to me. I said, here's what I want us to do. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to heal you. And I want you to stop complaining with your mouth about the pain. And I want you to begin to talk with faith. Now, that's a very cruel thing for a husband to say, stop complaining about the pain when it hurts. But it's not cruel when God heals. I said, Heavenly Father, the Bible says, by your stripes we are healed. We've been to every doctor. We've been to every chiropractor. We've been through every treatment we can possibly do. We could go through surgery, but there's no promise of that. And I ask you in Jesus' name to heal my wife. And that was it. And God healed her. See, the Bible says He not only eradicates our sin, but He rejuvenates our health. So there's the sin He eradicates. There's the health He rejuvenates. There's the life He emancipates. Look at verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now you've got to consider who it is that's writing this. This is David. And if there's anyone who ever came close to death on multiple occasions, it was David. Now, I've been close to death on a few occasions. I won't take the time to share those with you now, but I've done some foolish things in my life. And now I decide to protect it as much as possible. When I was younger, I, of course, did some foolish things. It wasn't that David did foolish things. David was just in a position that God placed him in. As a shepherd boy, God delivered him from the jaw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And then God anointed him to be the king of Israel, and He delivered him from the sword of Goliath. He delivered him from the javelin of Saul. He delivered him from the Philistines when Saul put him on the front lines. He delivered him from his own men in Ziklag when his men had lost their wives and their possessions and children, and the men were grieving, and God gave all of them back. He delivered him from the rebellion of his own son Absalom, who sought his life. And certainly God does protect His children in a physical way. But I don't believe God is just speaking of physical protection here or the destruction physically. I believe He's speaking about the destruction of sin. And nobody understood the destruction of sin any better than David. David was immoral with Bathsheba. David murdered her husband Uriah. And the results were catastrophic. The results actually relived themselves in David's own family. His son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. His son Absalom killed and murdered his son Amnon. And David nearly lost his kingdom to Absalom when Absalom turned on him. And Absalom actually died in battle trying to usurp his father's throne. And even David was brokenhearted at the loss of his son Absalom. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33, David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee? Oh, Absalom, my son." You want to talk about a brokenhearted father. You want to talk about the destruction of sin. You have to ask yourself this question, where would I be without the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Sin is destructive. Sin's not a blessing. Sin's a curse. Without Jesus Christ, my life would be an absolute disaster. I wouldn't have a home right now. I wouldn't have a wife or children. Who knows how many times I'd have been married? Who knows how many times, how brokenhearted my children would be? How devastated my life would be? What about you? The destruction of sin. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know, the greatest tragedy, the greatest loss that the Lord Jesus Christ experiences is when a human being that He bled and died for dies and goes to hell. See, that's the ultimate loss for the Lord. And that is the ultimate destruction to that human soul. But praise God that our kinsman redeemer, our near kinsman, the one who became a man like us, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, purchased us out of the slave market of sin by dying on the cross and shedding His blood. He redeemed us. He redeemed our lives from destruction. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and verse 15 say, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the who? Devil. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Praise God for His redemption. He's delivered us from destruction. And so we see here the sin that He eradicates, the health He rejuvenates, the life He emancipates. And those are the three curses that are removed. But I want you to see the blessings that He bestows. We'll see in verse 4, there are favors that can gratify. Look at verse 4. "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy." See, the Lord doesn't do anything halfway. The Lord never does a thing halfway. He gives us cleansing. He gives us healing. He gives us redemption. But that is not enough. He must also make us kings, and so He crowns us. The Bible says, "Unto Him that loved us in Revelation and washed us from our own sins and His blood hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He's made us kings. And He crowns us with things far more precious than corruptible things. He gives us a crown that is studded with the gems of grace, a crown that is decked with the jewels of mercy, a crown that is lined with the velvet of loving kindness. And you see, there's no way to earn this crown because it's given in mercy. And because we feel our own unworthiness, He gives it to us in tenderness. He heaps loving kindness. He heaps tender mercy on us, and we're drawn to Him. I read a little story while I was studying about a train station in the mid-1800s in England. And it was near, this train station was near a large rocky cliff, and one particular day they happened to be blasting that cliff, trying to remove the dangerous rocks off the side of that particular cliff, and one little girl had broken away from her mother when she got off the train, and she began running in the wrong direction, and she ran right into the path of that blast. And they had already lit the fuse, and so the men that were working there began to scream and yell for the little girl, and the terror of those voices scared the little girl so bad she just froze. You see, the men shouted with mercy. And about that moment, the mother came around and she saw what was happening, and she knelt down and she opened her arms and she cried from the very heart of hearts, "Sweetheart, come here now." And the little girl immediately ran as hard as she could. And she ran until she was in the arms of her mother, and the mother wept and wrapped her arms around her and pulled her to safety. You see, the men shouted in mercy. The mother shouted in tender mercy. And God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. These are the favors that can gratify. But I want you to see the pleasures that can satisfy. Look at verse 5. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." This is not talking about necessarily material blessings the Lord give us, although He does do that. The word mouth actually translates ornaments. It's referring to the satisfaction of the soul. God satisfies. Do you know the only people in the world that are actually satisfied are God's people? You can't be satisfied without the Lord, because He satisfies the soul. Money can't satisfy. Success cannot satisfy. Immorality won't satisfy. Sin won't satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies. Notice what it says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." Every good and perfect gift is from above, the Bible says, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Can I just say something so simple to you today? God is good. And if your life, He appears not to be good, it's because you have misunderstood what is happening in your life. You've misunderstood the Lord's working in your life. you've been blinded by the enemy who's lying to you, telling you God isn't good, and you misunderstand. It's not clear to you. But I promise you this. You can believe this by faith. God is always good. The only thing He can do is be good. The only gifts He gives are good gifts. And so you see the favors that can gratify, the pleasures that can satisfy, and the life that can never die. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I love eagles. Our Christian school used to have as a mascot the golden eagles. I like the bald eagle. I was coming around 10th Street one particular day, the curve off the Sawgrass Expressway onto 10th Street, and there was a bird there that I knew was a golden eagle. And you don't see many golden eagles ever. I've seen several bald eagles in Florida. That bird looked like it stood 3 foot tall. It was unmistakable what it was. It was so majestic. You know, the eagle uses its feathers to insulate and to protect and to fly. And you know, those feathers, after a while, become worn out and they are frayed and they're weakened and they begin to build up oil and dirt. And so the eagle goes through a process called the molting process. The eagle has this wingspan of up to 8 feet wide. And it's important that their feathers are light. It's important that their feathers are strong and tight to protect from the cold and the wet. And he has several layers of feathers that provide different functions for the bird. Under the outer layer, if you will, of feathers is an under layer of feathers. They call them down feathers. And God designed these feathers in an interlocking way, kind of an amazing thing. But these eagles oftentimes live up to 30 years, and after about 5 years into their lifespan, they go through a molting process where they lose a portion of these feathers. They don't lose all their feathers. Sometimes they'll lose up to half or two-thirds of them, and they start losing them from the head down, and they lose them in patches. But the process of shedding and regrowth may take several months. And so what they'll do is they'll descend for this molting process. They'll come down to a safe refuge in a low place, maybe a valley or a forest or on the floor of a forest or in a cleft of a rock or in a cavern of some kind. And some of these cycles of molting or this process of molting render these eagles very weak. It takes a lot of energy for them, and so they cannot fly, they cannot hunt, they lose their primary and secondary feathers because it takes so much energy and body resource to grow these feathers back, and so it's a time of great danger. They use their energy to store fat and muscle, they lose because they're producing these feathers, and they can't fight disease, they can't fight off stress, they can't protect themselves from predators, and so it becomes a very dangerous time for them. And because they're not flying properly, their eyes cannot tear like they're supposed to, and they lose their sharp vision, and actually calcium builds up on their beaks. And so they're in a dangerous position. Now, the older eagles who've been through the molting process do an amazing thing. They'll actually fly over the top of where these eagles are going through the molting process, and they'll drop meat and food down to the other eagles so they can eat and develop strength. And after a while, they grow their feathers back and they begin to gain strength from the food of the more mature eagle, and they begin to fly, and they'll get up to a mountain or a high place, and they'll take their beak with that calcium buildup and they'll rub it against that rock and clean their beak off, and they'll begin to soar and they'll fly against the wind. And as they fly against the wind, their eyes begin to tear again and they get their sight back and their strength back. And it is a fact that eagles will actually gain a renewed vigor and renewed strength even in their older years. Now what he's saying here is, he's saying, God satisfieth thy very soul with good things, and God enables us to operate on His power and His strength. Praise God, I don't have to operate on my own strength. Praise God, at my very most vulnerable time, God protects me, God cares for me, God provides for me. And so I rely on the Lord day by day, and I walk with Him. And as I walk with Him, He empowers me to do what God has called me to do. So do you see this cycle? You see it, it's a beautiful thing that David does. He puts this cycle in a perfect form. See, he begins with forgiveness of sin. Our sins are forgiven. Then sin's power is broken. Then sin's penalty is averted. He makes us kings and priests. He satisfies our soul with very life. He's our strength and our sufficiency. And so David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." A.B. Simpson was reading this psalm. And he said as he began to read this psalm, Psalm 103, that it just captured his heart. He said, "I wanted the benefits of the Lord so much. And I began to strive to acquire the benefits of the Lord." And he said, "I was so frustrated." He said, "Finally one day in my time with the Lord, it was as though the Lord said to me, so tenderly, 'My child, take me and let me be in you the constant supply of all this.'" And the verse came to his memory, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And it came out of this great experience that he wrote this great hymn. Once it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, but now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'tis busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now it's Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil." Do you need cleansing? Come to Jesus. Do you need to be free from the power of sin? Come to Jesus. Do you need to be delivered from the mess that your sin has caused? Come to Jesus. Do you desire to experience the loving kindness and tender mercy of the Lord? Come to Jesus. Do you desire the satisfaction that only comes from Him? Come to Jesus. And with a great psalmist, you can say, "Lord, today I bless Your name and bow my knee once and for all." Heavenly Father,